come this evening to the book of Judges, which is a great book for us. I think as we start this study of the book of Judges, we do well to remember that God's expressed purpose for the things that we have here. Keep in mind that all of these things happened unto the children of Israel as types for us. And they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. The book of Judges tells of the possession of the children of Israel of the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan, or the inhabitants of Canaan, typify our carnal nature. The children of Israel typify, to a certain degree, our spiritual nature. Now, with the death of Joshua, there were some leaders who carried on according to the commandment of God. But soon the children of Israel drifted away from the Lord. And the Lord then had to appoint judges to rule and to govern the children of Israel. I want you to read with me just a little bit and see what they have done here. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." Now, mark that. Judah. He mentioned no one else. Judah shall go up. I have delivered everything into his hand. Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. I likewise will go with thee into thy lot." So Simeon went with him. Now God had told Judah to go, and he said, "I've delivered the land into your hand, Judah." No sooner had the Lord told that to Judah than Judah begins to reach out for some human help, strength, support. You might say one of the gross errors or sins of the children of Israel at this particular time was their failure to take God at his word. Their failure to believe God. Their lack of faith. God said to Judah, "You go and take them, and I've given the land into your hand." He said, "Simeon, come and help me. I don't believe I can do it by myself. I don't care what God said. I want you to help me." You know, there's an interesting thing comes here, and the day in which we now live is the day in which few, if any, people understand or appreciate it. Dr. A.T. Robertson, our Greek professor, under whom I studied Greek, 1928, 29, and 30, you learn now that I was born 30 years too soon. But he made a statement that comes right along in connection with this. Now, God told Judah to go. And Judah calls for help. The statement he made made an impact on me. God never gave a command to any church that he expected two or more churches to unite and do. Every command he gave to a church, he expected the church to do it themselves. He told Judah to go, I've given it to you. Judah said, I can't do it. Simeon, you come and help me. In union, their strength. You know, that sounds good. But here it is. Here it is. I'm sometimes asked what kind of Baptist I am. Well, I'll tell you one thing. As far back as I can go in my life, as far back as I can remember, 8, 9, 10 years old, from then until today, my views haven't changed. Originally, every church was an independent, autonomous body. And you ask any of them in the big organizations today, and they'll tell you that they're independent. Independent and autonomous. And they go. But he said to Judah, you go, I've given the land into your hands. He says, Simeon, come and help me. Come and help me. So Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites, Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. They found Adonibezek in Bezek. They fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Then Adonibezek fled. They pursued after him and caught him, cut off his thumbs and his great toes. We read over here a little further on about a larger number of kings in the 7th verse there. 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I've done so God has requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now, there was a purpose in cutting off their toes. I think I explained this to you some time back. They cut off the big toes because they couldn't run then with the big toes cut off. And then they cut the thumbs off because they couldn't handle the bow and arrow with the thumbs cut off. And so they rendered the kings impotent as far as battle was concerned and as far as revolt was concerned. Now, the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem, had taken it, smitten it with the edge of the sword, set the city on fire. Afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountains in the south and in the valley. Judah went up against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron. Before it was Kirjath Arba. There they slew Sheshai, Heman, and Talmai against the inhabitants of Debir, the same Debir before Kirjath Sefer. Caleb said, he that hath smitten Kirjath Sefer and taketh it to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife. Now he mentions three judges that come in here, very prominent men, very, very, very good men, and they play an important part in this whole thing. There's Othniel, and then Caleb, and as we read on through, we come to another thing that disturbs somewhat as we continue the study. Now, 17th verse, Judah and Simeon continue together. The Lord, 19, was with Judah, drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. Now, there you are forced to think about something. Judah and Simeon and their men, incapable of driving them out of the valley because they had chariots of iron. The question arises, why was the omnipotence of God, a failure against the chariots of iron. What are chariots of iron compared to the omnipotence of God? Well, failure is beginning to show up and come into the fore because Simeon refused to do as God had told him to do. And as we go on through the rest of this chapter, then we find failure, failure, failure. Now, I want you to look here in 21. The children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem until this day. Now, I want you to look at these verses, beginning with the 27th verse. What we are coming to study is partial obedience, doing part of what the Lord tells us to do, but not everything the Lord tells us to do. Partial obedience. 27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshem and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dot and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Iblim and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns. But the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Now, in verse 28, we pick up an expression that occurs in most of the remaining verses of this chapter. It came to pass that when Israel was strong, that they did put the Canaanites to tribute. That is, they reduced them to slavery and did not utterly drive them out. The expression to which I call your attention is, did not utterly drive them out. They drove out part of them. Now, watch. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwell in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Naholah. The Canaanites dwell among them and became tributaries or slaves. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants there. Neither did but the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites. Here we have coexistence between the children of Israel and the Canaanites. Coexistence, the part of Christian, with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the Holy Spirit of God. Coexistence. One is reminded of the word given some time back by one who said, looking out upon the church today, this is speaking in general terms, you don't know whether it's a worldly church or a churchly world. You don't know which it is. They're so mixed up. Now, in 33, neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. 34, the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not suffer them to come down into the valley. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres, in Ajalon, and in Shaalim. Yet the hand of Joseph prevailed so that they became tributaries. They made slaves of them. But they didn't drive them out. Now, the command of the Lord, I want you to turn back with me once more to Deuteronomy, and I want you to see the commandment of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 7. See the commandment of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and to cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. When the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them, thy daughter. Thou shalt not give unto his son, Nor his daughter shalt thou not take unto thy son. For they'll turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you. Utterly destroy them, the commandment of the Lord. They refused to do that, first of all, making a covenant with the Gibeonites. Having done that, then they find it easy to let these various sundry ones of the Canaanites dwell in their midst, though they do reduce them to slavery. Now, we have here what we call partial obedience, doing part of what the Lord says, but not all that he said. Now, I want to introduce the Amalekites and turn to Exodus 17. Exodus chapter 17. The Amalekites give us a very graphic description of that of which we're now speaking. The 17th chapter of Exodus and the 14th verse. Now here are a command that God gave to Moses and to Joshua. We might read the 13th verse. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Now Moses, you write this down for a memorial. And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. You write it in a book and you tell Joshua again and again and again. For I will utterly put out of remembrance the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar, called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation until he finally decides that he's going to destroy all of the Amalekites. And in 1 Samuel, chapter 15, we read of God's instructions concerning the destruction of the Amalekites. This is all just a picture of Israel and her partial obedience to the command of the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did in Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Amalek and his host lying in wait, await to fight the children of Israel. And then the Lord says, I remember that now. Now, go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. Look at that army. Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Saul said unto the Kenites that dwelt there in the valley, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag. We'll find out in a minute that they spared some others. They spared the best of the sheep, of the oxen, of the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refused, that they utterly destroyed. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I've set up Saul to be king. For he's turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. When Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and he's gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. Among several sins of Saul was the Saul of setting up an altar himself, usurping the office of the priest and offering sacrifices to God. Samuel came to Saul. Samuel went out to meet him as he was coming in. Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. The Lord had told him to slay every human being, every animal, every living creature. And now Saul says to Samuel, I have done that which the Lord told me to do. There it is. And Samuel asked this very embarrassing question. What meaneth then this blading of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? If you killed them all, how come I still hear the sheep blading and the ox lowing? Oh, Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stop, stay, I'll tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said, Say on. Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. You ever hear a sermon from that text? Anybody? That's a good text. I haven't gotten around to it yet. There's so many in the Bible. When thou wast little in thine own sight, God used you in a mighty way. But when you begin to think of yourself as a big shot, you incapacitate yourself to service unto the Lord. Well, you can work you up a talk on that. The Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners from Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Now, that's what the Lord sent you out to do. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. The people... Shifting the responsibility. The people took of the spoil, sheep, oxen, the chief of things, which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. You see, it was over at Gilgal where he set up this strange altar, and they offered animals as sacrifice. Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You remember what David said in his prayer, the 51st Psalm, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. It's not sacrifice and offering the Lord wants. He just wants just simple obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as is iniquity and idolatry. Because, here's the ultimatum, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. You rejected the word of the Lord, he's rejecting you as king. Like a schoolboy today would say, school is out. It's all over. Pick up your marbles and go home. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Still not telling the truth. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Samuel turned about to go away, and he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and he rent it. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. Saul is asking that in his rejection, that Samuel would yet stand with him, that he not be disgraced publicly before the people, and that Samuel would worship with him. So Samuel did turn again, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. It was quite a feather in Saul's cap to come leading King Agag of the Amalekites behind his chariot as he returned victoriously. So Samuel said, bring me Agag. And Agag came unto him delicately, reluctantly, hesitatingly. Agag knew what was coming. Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Samuel went to Ramah. Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. The Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, Saul spared Agag, and the people spared others of the Amalekites. And I want to show you the result of that. Now, turn with me to 2 Samuel, chapter 1. Verse 1, chapter 1 of 2 Samuel. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, that David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. You see, enough of them were spared that they stir up again a rebellion, and David goes out against. It came to pass on the third day that, behold, a man that they stir up again a rebellion, and David goes out against. It came to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when it came to David, he fell to the earth and did obeisance. David said unto him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. David said unto him, how went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. The stranger announcing to David of the death of Solomon and Jonathan. David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? The young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear. You recall when Saul saw that the tide of battle was going against him? And he was publicly disgraced, and he couldn't face life anymore. That he asked his armor bearer, take your sword and slay him, but he wouldn't do that. So Saul took his spear and put the butt end of the spear against the ground and the point of the spear against his body, and then fell on it to commit suicide. So now let's watch here. Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed out after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me. Now, Saul didn't destroy himself, but he's still alive with the spear in him. And so he looks and he sees this young man, and he calls unto the young man, and I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said unto him again, stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him. Saul spared the Amalekite who killed him. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. I took the crown that was upon his head, the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them hither unto my Lord. Now watch David. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, whence art thou? He answered and said, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Now, there you've got something else to think about. I'm not pleading for immunity myself. That's immaterial. But I've got lots of friends in the ministry that some people need to remember to lift not their voice nor their hand against the Lord's anointed. That's something in it. Saul, disobedient to the Lord. Saul in disgrace. Saul committing suicide. David said, weren't you afraid to lift your hand against the Lord's anointed? David called one young man and said, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. He called one young man, you kill that Amalekite that touched upon the Lord's anointed. David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. Well, now that isn't all. I want you to turn with me to the book of Esther. And I want you to see one other thing. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. I think you'll find that easier than Zephaniah to find. It's in the same book with Zephaniah. I'll be kind to you. Page 560. Esther, chapter 3. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. Now, he's an Amalekite, this Agagite. Oh, me. Well, we'll trace him back in just a moment. But here he is. Advanced him, set his seat above all the princes that were with him, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Now, I'm not going to read all of this in, but we move on. Verse 5. When Haman saw that Mordecai was a Jew, Haman, Amalekite. And when this Amalekite saw that this Jew bowed not, nor did him obeisance, then was Haman full of wrath. And he felt scorn to lay hands upon Mordecai alone, for they showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Because Mordecai did not obeisance to Haman, Haman resolves that he's going to destroy all of the Jews in the kingdom of Ahasuerus. Now, God told the Jews to destroy all of the Amalekites, and they didn't do it. Now an Amalekite is making plans to destroy all the Jews. The first month, that is the month of Nisan, the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is, the lot before Haman, from day to day, from month to month, the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the business to bring into the king's treasure. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. The king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Now there's the king's command going out. We won't go further into that. We'll be coming to that before long. But God Almighty gave the children of Israel the commandment to destroy all the people. Now go back, you needn't turn there, but just in your mind, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, where God Almighty gave the commandment for the children of Israel to slay all of the Canaanites. And he names those nations of the Canaanites. Only God Almighty himself knows what would have been the result today had the children of Israel obeyed the Lord God Almighty. There would be none of the difficulties that this country, and churches, and schools, and politics, and everything else are experiencing in one area of your life had they done that. Had they went into the land of Canaan, They slew some of them. They spared some of them. They made covenants with some of them. They permitted the others to live, to dwell with them. And so they are coexisting with the enemies of God. Now, when we become a Christian, we receive a new nature. But we still have the old nature. And we have the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. The command is to put off the old man, put on the new. Well, we put off certain aspects of the old man, put on certain aspects of the new man. But we err grievously and sin grievously against the Lord when we keep certain aspects of the old man and don't put on certain aspects of the new man. And so we find ourselves, just as some would say, like a crazy mixed up kid. We're spiritually minded, we're carnally minded, and the flesh wants to do this, and we acquiesce, and the Spirit says, let's do this, and so we go with Him. And we serve the Lord part of the time, we serve the world, the flesh, and the devil part of the time. We've got too much of the world in us to enjoy the spiritual things. We've got too much of the Spirit in us to enjoy the worldly things, and we have no enjoyment in this life whatever. Too much of the world to enjoy the spiritual, and too much of the spirit to enjoy the world. And we're just torn betwixt and between, and we don't know what to do. Now, I want you to notice this. The children of Israel spared the Canaanites. Out of the Canaanites came the Amalekites. Saul, given the commandment of God, go down and destroy every Amalekite that was in existence. Every man, every woman, every young man, every young woman, every boy, every girl, every babe, every nursing infant, every living human being. Also kill all of their animals. Slay them all. Saul spared some of the Amalekites, and it was an Amalekite that killed him. Instead of being a friend, it was one who killed him. The children of Israel spared the Amalekites, and it was an Amalekite by the name of Haman who obtained permission from the king to destroy all of the children of Israel. But God intervened on behalf of his children and spared them. Now, I think the lesson for us in this tonight is, let's be careful, lest, you listening? Let's be careful, lest that which we spare of the world, the flesh, and the devil overtake us and destroy us. Father, bless this meditation to our hearts and to our good. And may we flee from a partial obedience and come to a full and complete obedience under the leadership and power of the Holy Spirit. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, ere we close this prayer tonight, we want to mention one more to Thee who was called our attention a few moments ago. Been on our hearts and in our prayers for some time, Mr. Mitchell. Miss Partridge's father. Lord, he's grown weaker. And it appears that the time of his departure from this life is drawing near, and we just pray that he might slip out easy without extensive suffering, pain. The family might be sustained and strengthened. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen.